Our first scripture is found in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34, verses 15 to 24.
I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with justice. As for you, my flock, those say the Lord God, I shall judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pasture? When you drink of clear water, must you foul the rest of your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet, and drink what you have fouled with your feet?
Therefore, thus said the Lord God to them, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you pushed with fang and shoulder and butted at all the weak animals with your horns until you scattered them far and wide. I will save my flock, and then they shall no longer be ravaged. And I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken.
Our second scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 10. Verses 21 to 24.
At that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, Jesus said to them privately, Blessed are the eyes that I see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. This is the word of the Lord.
So I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to start with a story, and it's a true story. It kind of happened right about the time I was converted into Christianity. I had a girl, and I liked girls. I had lots of girlfriends, but this one particular girl, I never wanted to make her my girlfriend, not yet, because she's the kind you bring home to mom. So I figured I had to date all these other girls, and then I'd take this one, who I really liked, home. And as time passed, we became very good friends, and you know, I got to meet her boyfriends, but I knew she would eventually pick me over them because... And I was a non-Christian and we would talk together. And then one day I had my radical conversion in university. And I must say, I thought that everybody... So anyways, this girl and I, we were going, kind of semi-going out. We were, you know when you're going on to a date, but you don't know whether it's really a date. And finally I told her, because I was so excited about this conversion, about being a Christian now. I'm a Christian, I said. It's incredible. And she was stunned. Her face dropped. And I said, you wouldn't believe what happened. I was in my room and I encountered these words and this, it came to life for me. Still, she just didn't say anything. For a long time. For a long time, she said nothing. And then finally, she looked over at me and said, you are pathetic. You're pathetic. I was shocked. Here had been my friend. I never saw you as weak, she said. You see, only weak people need God. But for her to be a Christian was the absolute acknowledgement that you couldn't handle life by yourself. That you were the complete weak person that ever could be. And I was deeply offended by this. I was getting straight A's in school. I was playing sports. I was doing everything that you should be doing. I didn't feel weak. How could you say this to me? Well, my friends, we needed to grow up. I needed to grow up and realize who God is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your love that surpasses all understanding. Lord, I come before you as a weak vessel, speaking to weak vessels. And I ask you to open our eyes and our ears that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. When I actually started to look at Scripture, then it became very clear to me that actually being weak is definitely part of being God's people. I started reading again and again about the heroes of the faith, and again they were people who were incredibly weak. David, Bathsheba, right? His political intrigue and killing his people around him. Moses, remember he was a hero in the Pharaohs when he was a great prince, but he can't do anything till he's a nobody shepherd, can he? David is picked out of all the sons. He's the least of all the sons. Again and again you see in these stories that people who are weak are the ones that God uses, and the people that are strong are people that God cannot use. And then I went back and I even went to the call of Israel. Listen to this. This is God's call for Israel. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples of the earth to be his people. Now right away you think, wow, we must be significant, we must be great, we must be wonderful. But then he goes on to say, it was not because you were more greater than the other people that the Lord set his heart on you and chose you, for you were the least of all peoples. He continues to choose the weak. Again and again, he hits the prophets. You saw the little girls. Isn't that nice when they read those scriptures? I love that. And you end up with these quite dramatic statement by Ezekiel, but listen to the prophets. Not only were the people of the law, but the prophets were saying, I myself, Ezekiel says, speaking in the word of Yahweh, will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord your God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, but the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with injustice. Isn't this interesting that even there he says right away, I'm for the weak. Doesn't he? Well, we shouldn't be surprised then that if this is true, Scripture should continue. But in that culture, you have to understand how much that wasn't the way they saw things. You remember Jesus and his disciples seeing the man born blind, and they wondered who sinned that left him in that case. You remember what they did, the Pharisees, when they saw the woman who was caught in adultery. You remember how they treated children when they were going to come up and sit with Jesus. They rebuked them. You remember that woman with the blood disorder not being allowed in the synagogue. That culture had not been for the weak. It was for the powerful, the strong, and the able when Jesus shows up. It was not for people who were outcasts. And then Jesus shows up. And he picks disciples. A lot of people don't consider exactly who he picked. He picked Matthew, a tax collector. Matthew is, in that worldview, a Benedict Arnold. He had to bid for the right from the Romans to tax his own people. And he could take as much as he wanted from his people. And Jesus went up to him and said, come be part of this. He went down to this fisherman who's a loud, abrasive, has nothing really brilliant going on, who doubts everything. Well, this time we're talking Peter. And has the whole story mixed up. He's the guy in your friend group that always speaks before thinking, you know. And he says, you're my man. He takes two guys, the Zealot brothers. And you know what that means, Zealot? It means they were dagger men. And what they did is they used to stab Roman soldiers. They were the terrorists of their time. And he said, you two join me too. He's got somebody who sold out to the Romans and somebody, two guys who want to kill Romans. He's got fishermen. He's got nobodies. Everybody's a nobody. Except one. Do you know who the one was? The one with significance. The only Judean. The only one with the right accent. Judas Iscariot. The one with power. Interesting, every one of those disciples had a hick accent. I'm always terrified of saying this, but I'm going to say it just to try and make sense. No. I suppose it would be like somebody from the northern New York hearing a southerner, and they'd think they were a hick. Oh, I'll use the one in Canada. Maybe it's like hearing a Newfoundland accent. I like newbies, by the way. I'm just saying that that's the culture we're in. That's the culture there. And this is the group that's going around. You have to understand, this is the group that's following Jesus. There's nobody. And, craziest thing of all, there's women. I don't believe this, but they did. Women couldn't even bear witness. And he's got these women walking around with his group. And he sends them off. Do you remember that section? He sends 70 of them off to go and clean house, to bring the kingdom, to bring order. And they come back and they're blown away because it's working. These nobodies, these freaks of their time came back and said, Jesus, you wouldn't believe it. Even the evil spirits listen to us. Even the demons listen to us. Jesus stops and rebukes them in saying, don't be excited about that. Be excited that you're in the kingdom of God. And then he does what he was set up to do today in this text. And it's something I want you to hear. At that same hour, after they had come up, after they had told them that they couldn't believe that God was using them, he said, at that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. That's something, too, that you're going to have to come to terms with if you like Jesus, is that the Holy Spirit induces emotions. He's rejoicing in the Spirit for what's going on. And he said, I thank you, Father. Notice the Trinity right there. Jesus in the Holy Spirit, thanking the Father. It's all over the place. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to what he calls little infants. He is celebrating this whole point that you didn't go to the strong and arrive. You didn't go to the seminary and the government hill. You went to people who were nobodies and you revealed this truth. It's an incredible moment. It overturns the apple cart. For Father, this was your gracious will. The Spirit celebrates God's will. And God's will is that people who are nobodies will be shown the kingdom of God. All things, he says, have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone the Son chooses to reveal. What he's saying there is, no one knows God because they're sophisticated, or they're really smart, or they've understood astrology, or they've got in touch with the spirits, or they've studied some off-the-cuff religion, esoteric religion. They only know God because God chooses to reveal self to them. Why does that matter? Because in that world, people thought they could grab a hold of God, that they could teach about God, that they could teach about truth through their own instinct, their wisdom, their hard work. And what is Jesus saying here? I'm showing myself to people who've never tried. Then turning to the disciples, Jesus said to them, "Blessed are your eyes that see what you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings, many of the greats, desired to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." He is saying to these disciples, you are getting a first class seat to the kingdom of God. And you're nobodies. And there were people that came before you that were much more advanced in all religious things. And they never saw it. This is a hard thing to preach, believe it or not, because everything in the culture tells us different. Everything in our culture tells us that you need to arrive, to work hard, to be, have a certain gift set, to have certain things going for you, and then you are worthy. How do I know? Because I've tried to get a job before. And you know what I don't put on my CV? My weaknesses. You will not find on my CV, I really, really like to eat potato chips. Will you? You really won't hear on my CV that, yes, my wife and I on Sunday mornings just have huge fights sometimes. Because the CV in our world says we want the best, the greatest, the strongest. It's true, isn't it? We're going to reveal good things to you, but that's not God. And he does it because he does it in the most peculiar way. He refuses to reveal himself to people who think they've arrived. He reveals himself only to the weak. That's what revelation is so hard for people to get, that God must reveal himself to be humanity to be known, means that God gets to choose. And that means you're not in control. Do you hear that? God gets to choose who he shows himself to, not you, not me. And no matter how bright I get in Bible, if he doesn't reveal himself, it's irrelevant. And ironically, if he's revealed himself to me, it's because I'm an infant in his eyes. Do you see that? Jim Packer, and I wish I had this up here, said revelation of God does not mean men finding God, but God finding man. God sharing his secrets with us, God showing us himself. In revelation, God is the agent as well as the object. It's all about God showing himself. A true Christian then must be one who recognizes their fallibility, their inability to understand God in and of themselves. It's a very humbling thing to be. It's a recognition that outside of God revealing himself, I've got nothing. That's why a true Christian is so desperate to understand their scriptures, because that's where the revelation sits. Kevin DeYoung said, every true Christian should feel deep in the bones an utter dependence on God's self-revelation in scriptures. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So the first thing is God has to reveal. The second thing, of course, is the Holy Spirit reveals God to the weak And notice he doesn't to the strong again and again. I'll explain why in a bit. It's certainly true, this saying by Tim Keller. The Bible gives us absolutely weak people who don't seek the grace they need and who don't deserve the grace they get. Let me say that again. The Bible gives us absolutely weak people who don't seek the grace they need and don't deserve the grace they get. That's the reality of the Bible. And again you see this. It is not those who are high on the hog who are praised for their revelation. It is people who are wrestling and struggling and guess what? Have doubts like you. The little church in Corinth, you might have heard of it. It had some people who thought they were really, really spiritual. Really spiritual. Super apostles, they called themselves. And Paul's got to knock them off their shelf. And in the first chapter, he says this, just to give you a sense of what he thinks about us believers. Consider your call, he says, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But, and listen to this call of Christians, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one may boast in the presence of God. No one. We are chosen because of our weakness. Do you hear that? We're not wise. We're not sophisticated. I don't care how well you've done in university. I don't care how well you've done in business. In the heart, if you believe in Jesus, he's not chosen you because of that. He's chosen you because he sees a desperate, needy person. And then Paul in his own testimony, he just doesn't thrive and thrash on other people. Listen to Paul speak about his own call and tell me that this man didn't understand that God chose the weak. Listen. The saying is sure and worthy and full of acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. That's Paul. But for that very reason, I received mercy, so that in me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. What he was he was an example of God's mercy because he was such a mess. And the reason God used him, because people said, well, if they can save Peter or Paul, they can save me. That was his call. Is that great strength? The reality is that is hard to get into a North American church is that the church is actually for the weak. It's really, really hard to get this across. We live in a world of success and upward mobility. It's really hard to recognize that the early church and Christ and all those people believe the church was for slaves and women and children and the broken and the nobodies. And that a church that doesn't have the weak in it because they don't look right is probably not the church of God at all. The great Dietrich Bonhoeffer said the exclusion of the weak and insignificant, the seemingly useless people from a Christian community may actually mean the exclusion of Christ. In the poor brother, Christ is knocking at the door. I think of all the churches out there who are out there telling people it's a step to be closer to your pure self. If you're just a little more spiritual, you can come in. If you're just a little more holy, if your music is a little more spiritual, if you have more of a spiritual experience, then you've arrived. I say balls. I say no way. I say it's not for that. It's for people who don't belong. They're the ones that the doors are swung wide open for. Just read the book. A church that worries about whether I wear the right clothes or have the right bank account or have the right education is a church that you shouldn't want to attend, because God celebrates the weak. Now you remember that girl who came and told me that I was weak and I was so offended. Well, guess what, folks? I learned she was right. And I'm going to tell you a quick story, and you may have heard it before, but I have to tell this story because it was my revelation into weakness. You see, I went on in life. I did pretty good. I bought things. I got married, did all these things. Then I went to Regent College and got straight A's, and everybody wanted Pastor Emery in their church. There were guys headhunting me. I love that word, headhunting. I was being headhunted. And there was one church down the block. And man, was this church nice. 600 people. It was a mess, but hey, I'm Emery. I can fix it. And yet there was this other little church down in North Surrey called Wally. And there was no way I was going there. The first day I applied for it, on the cover of the Province magazine, it said, "Two killed in home invasion in Wally." I literally had to drive through feces to get to the interview. I was on the Alex Fraser Bridge, and a whole truck of porta potties tipped over. That's a true story. Do you think I wanted to go to this ridden, infested, awful place? I assure you I didn't. I was Emery. You know what I mean? And I drove into this building, and it had chicken wire in the windows to keep the robbers out. I'm like, I just got out of jail serving time. I was a guard. And I did the interview, and they were incredibly nice. And because God was God, He didn't let me go to that big fancy church. He put me in that little lowly church in Wally that no one liked. 3 months later, my ex left me. 3 months. I know one thing, if I would have been at the fancy church, I wouldn't have been kept. But that church embraced me because they were all broken and weak. And that's why I'm still standing in front of you today. Because God's kingdom goes through the weak and the broken. And when my best friend died in a car accident 3 months later, who were the people that propped me up and kept me going? The people who suffered and were nobodies. Christ died for men precisely because men are not worth dying for, said C.S. Lewis. He died to make them worth it. If you're here today, you're not worth it. You're weak. You're broken. But so is everyone else in this world. The truth is, you're just somebody who's recognized it as true and have gone to somebody who can make you worth it. Because I want to tell you something. That girl, she may not have known it then, but she's just as weak as I am. And so is everyone else. And that's why there's the gospel. Chance for us weak people to be saved. Let's be a church like Wally was, that embraces weak people like Emery. And I promise you the kingdom will come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess we are weak, that we struggle with morality, we struggle with doing the the right thing. We struggle with telling the truth. We struggle with judging others. We struggle with hating our enemies. We struggle with all of those things. We recognize that we put on faces sometimes for those around us. But there's a reality that we do live in sadness and grief. Father, would you help us to be real? Help us to be a church where weak people can come and be transformed. Fill this church with the people that you called, and may we be a church that celebrates you and embraces each other exactly as we are. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. It's the only way we can do it. In Jesus' name, amen.